This sermon was recorded at the Church of Christ, Northwest Arkansas. We are Christians seeking to worship God in spirit and in truth, according to the New Testament. Come worship with us Sunday mornings at 10:30 at 1708 Elm Springs Road in Springdale, Arkansas.
We've been dealing with some controversial issues lately and on the internet and, of course, here at the congregation as well. Things that we've neglected to teach on for a little while, and we need to get back to teaching them. We studied a three-part in the last three Sundays on Bible classes and women teachers. I'm glad that we got to do that study. We did the same study on the internet in two studies, but of course they were longer. And I could hold people longer on the internet because they can turn me off, come back to me later, and you can't do that. So I won't hold you as long today. We're going to put this study here in a two-part because you don't want the one part. So if it's shorter, we'll do it in two and split it up. So this Sunday and next, this same material I'm giving you today will be good for next week as well if you want to just leave it in the pouch there on the chair in front of you when service is over. Or you can take it with you and bring it back, or we'll have extras very likely. But nonetheless, we'll put it in two parts. I mentioned when we first started this congregation, it's been about 4 years ago, maybe close to five now, we had all kinds of options to go in any direction that we wanted to, I suppose. But if you're going to follow the Bible, you don't have a lot of options. If God has spoken on something, that settles the matter. What we did talk about is Ben and David and I planned this, is that we would be people of the book, that we would follow the Scriptures, that we were going to get as close to the Bible with the church as we could possibly get. We're not trying to be popular here. And we're not going to raise a large crowd sometimes because of that. You'll just have to understand that when you stay true to Scripture, that doesn't always attract the masses of people. For example, if you oppose the use of women teachers, you're not going to be popular in this day and age with folks. They're just not going to find you that popular. And so you can expect some casualty, some loss because of your stand for what the Bible says. It'll always be that way. But I've always said that I'd rather meet with 10 people in a shack who follow the Bible than 10,000 in a fancy cathedral who do not. Just give me the Bible. Give me the Scriptures. And I can be satisfied with 10 other folks. Now, obviously, we want to grow here, and we will grow. And when we put up a new facility, a new building, one of these days over on this lot here to the east of us, we should experience some visitation and some growth out of that. So there's really fine days ahead for this congregation if all of us will stay together and unite on the Bible. As I said, we had all kinds of options when we started, but we determined that we would get as close to the Bible as we could get, and that's why we left off the class system with the women teachers. We believe it violates the Scriptures. I gave you three studies here as to why that's so, and of course you can make up your own mind regarding how you feel or how you believe about that. We also had an option of using one man to be the preacher because I have full support. I have two churches that support me every month. I only have two. And they are very faithful. One of them's been with me since 1979. If you want to add that up, I think that's 45 years. 45 years they have supported me. One congregation. And during some very lean times back in the 80s, we lived off the support from one congregation. That's all we had. And went ahead and stayed in the work and did our work. God saw us through that time and blessed us. And so we're doing fine right now. Don't any of you reach in your wallets. We're just fine. But nonetheless, that's the situation with me. So I have support, whatever I do. And I have congregations that simply say to me, Pat, we just want you to get busy. Just go do the work of an evangelist. They don't look over my shoulder. They don't make heavy demands on me that I come see them often and everything. I report into them as to what my work is and things like that. So when we started this church here, I could have said to Ben and David, well, I'll be the preacher. I already have support. It won't cost you anything. And we could have automatically had a full-time pulpit minister. But of course, I wouldn't do that. This congregation does not have one speaker. It does not have a minister, as most other churches have. That's what makes us unique. We'll always be unique in that way, because we do not intend, at least the leadership here, does not intend to have this practice. We've seen what it does to churches and how it kills the talent out in a congregation. And furthermore, it is contrary to how the Lord set up His church in New Testament times to be taught. I'm going to make an unusual offer to you this morning. I'm going to offer you an opportunity to make $1,000 if you want to. I'll tell you how you can do that. You can do it one of three different ways. I'll give you three ways to make $1,000. Give me, if you can find it in the New Testament, one scripture that refers to the office of the minister. One scripture. That should be real easy. All these churches have a minister. And if the minister is so easily found in the New Testament, we should be able to turn anywhere and find this office mentioned. Now, you will find mentioning of a minister of the gospel, a minister of the New Testament, a minister of Christ. But you'll never find anything referring to the minister of the local church. And I'd give $1,000 if you can produce a scripture that shows just that office. Now, obviously, I'm pretty confident I'm going to keep my $1,000, okay? But I'm going to put this out here anyway. I'll give you $1,000 for a scripture which shows any church in the New Testament that had this office. All you've got to do is find a scripture that shows one church, one congregation, that had a one-man preacher system in it. Whether it's Corinth, Thessalonica, Philippi, Jerusalem, Antioch, Ephesus, you can just look anywhere you want to in your New Testament. That's worth $1,000 if you can find it. And then, I'll give you $1,000 if you can find a scripture naming the man who ever held that office. Philip, Timothy, Paul. You've got all kinds of options in there. Epaphroditus. Just men that are named all over the New Testament. But I'm very confident you won't find any of these things right here, because they're not in the New Testament. Believe me, I've looked for them. I've studied this issue now for 50 years. Just like I have the classes. And I'm more confident about it than I've ever been in my life. I've seen the destruction that it reaps eventually upon a congregation. Right now there are churches that this system has killed out. It's killed out their membership, and now it's killed out all of their talent, and they're in trouble. The church, for example, over at Siloam, blended with the church over in Kansas, Oklahoma. You remember that just, a little over a year ago. The church at Kansas had operated with a one-man preacher system. And of course, they fell down in attendance to about 11 people. About 11. They had no speakers. Because you see, that they had been used to having a preacher, and that had killed out all their talent. None of their talent developed. They had no one that could teach. And so they contacted our brethren there in Siloam and told them, we would like to blend with you. And so, of course, we talked to them about our practices of no class, no preacher, and that we would want to continue that kind of practice, that they would have to adapt to that, and they agreed to do that. And the two churches blended now. And they have a wonderful new church building, about 10 years old there in Kansas now. And those congregations have blended. But the point is that the one-man preacher had killed all their talent out till they got down to nothing. And then they got down so low in attendance, they couldn't afford a preacher. We had a visit the other day. I'll mention it. I don't think David will care. But we had a fellow that came over here 2 or 3 months ago. and one Sunday who has attended some with us. And he's attending a church up in Lowell, a class church. And their preacher now is retiring. They're down to about 11 people. They don't have any teachers. They can't get a lesson. It's killed the talent out, see. Now they're down to 11 with no money to pay a preacher. And they're needing help. And so they came over to us because they knew we had multiple speakers, see, and everything. And we've offered to talk to them, but so far they haven't expressed any desire to talk with us. So we haven't agreed to anything with them. We just agreed to talk with them to see what might be done, see. So that's just a picture of what this system does. I could name you right now in Texas and Arkansas and other places congregations that have folded. They're no longer in existence because the one-man preacher system has killed out everything in them. They're gone. They got down so low they couldn't afford a preacher anymore, and then they got to where they didn't have a lesson and nobody wanted to meet. And they just dispersed and fanned out to other places. And they're no longer existing. And this happens over and over and over again. And I've been predicting this for over 40 years, that this would lead the church into apostasy, that it would destroy the church. This system, while it looks good to everybody right now, really has a lot of problems with it. It's contrary to the New Testament. And that's why we have chosen not to use it. And during the course of this study, then, I want to show you why it violates Scripture and what God's real pattern for teaching the church is. I'll show you why, although I've been preaching now since 1976 full-time, nearly 50 years, why I've just never adopted this practice, never have been the minister for any church. Never will. A church could offer me today $1 million to be their preacher. I would turn them down today. I'm serious. I would not take the job. Could I do a job for them? Yeah. Yeah, I think y'all know that. But I would not take that job because that's not what I need to be doing. Okay? And it's not a matter of money. As you look at the material I gave you, look on the inside, on the back. Excuse me, I'm sorry. And there you'll see the opening text of the scripture I'm going to read with you. There's also a place for you to make notes if you want to. And then over the course of the next two Sundays, there are the scriptures typed out that match the columns of scriptures that are on the front side on the bottom. They're all typed out for you as usual, and so you'll be able to read your scriptures right off this sheet, and we'll read them together. I want to introduce this study with a scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 to 5. Paul is just about to die. It is about the year 68. This is the last epistle that he ever wrote. Before very much longer, Nero will behead him at Rome. But he has a young evangelist named Timothy. Not so young, maybe, by the time he writes this letter. But Timothy is his own son in the gospel. That is, when he was but a young man, Paul converted him there at Lystra and Derbe. And he loves this preacher like no other because he tells folks, I have no one like Timothy that's so like-minded that will naturally care for you like he will. He had a lot of confidence in this young man. And so in his dying words to him, almost, he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. He will go on to say in the next passage, a verse, I don't have it there. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." You see, he's about ready to die, and these are his last words, we might say, to his beloved son Timothy, his son in the gospel, not his literal son. And so he tells him here in verse 5 to do the work of an evangelist. Now, I raise a question today. What is the work of an evangelist? What is his work? Because that's the real issue that we're talking about in the use of preachers. What's the work of an evangelist? To many brethren, the work of an evangelist is to settle down with a congregation for a stipulated salary, preach to them every Sunday, Sunday morning and Sunday evening, visit their hospitals and the sick and tend to all their needs and counsel with them and more or less nurture and pastor them like denominational pastors do. This is the concept among most congregations of the Church of Christ. And so generally for so much money, a man will settle down with a congregation. He will preach for them. Usually they will give him a house. They will pay his taxes, insurance, and such things as that. It generally is a package that will run anywhere from $75,000 to $100,000 and up. And it costs quite a bit of money to have a preacher. Even one that just gets by for $50,000 a year, you know, is still quite a burden on a church. And there are a lot of people that have this practice. I like to kid the brethren sometimes. I kidded North Ark about this for several years. I had told them when we started that church that I would never be their preacher. But I said, what if you had paid me $50,000 a year over the last 20 years? That's $1 million, in case you're wondering. So had I been their preacher at $50,000 for 20 years, they would have paid me $1 million. I saved them quite a bit of money, didn't I? I kid them about that too. But nonetheless, it costs a lot, as you can see, eventually, to have a preacher in a congregation. Even if you give him 50 over 20 years, you're going to spend $1 million. See, we're not going to spend $1 million here. We're going to take care of our teaching, and we'll put that $1 million into evangelism and into our building and other things like that, you see, where we can get some benefit out of it. We'll send it overseas and support preachers over there in India, Nigeria, and Belize, and other places. And so we'll put that money to a little bit better work. So he tells Timothy here, do the work of an evangelist. And the work of an evangelist is not to settle down with a local church and become their preacher. It's just not, as some churches practice today. Now, when you think about this issue that we're studying here, I want to clear away some of the things that are not the issue this morning. Sometimes I've found out that when you're studying something, it's good to look at what it's not. If you can look at what something is not, then maybe you can easier find what it is, you know, what the real truth is. So I want to look at some things that are not the issue. And number one, the issue here with preachers and our opposition to having one to be the minister is not money. We are not opposed to supporting preachers. I've been taking support since 1976, full-time support, to where I quit a job in 76 at ABF Freight System in Fort Smith. I worked there in their general office several years. I quit that job and gave it up to go into preaching in 76. Brethren have supported me ever since. I've never had to take another job. The church has provided a living. That's a scriptural thing to do. 1 Corinthians 9 and 14, if you'll look on the inside at the scriptures here. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So a preacher ought to have a living. He ought to have the right to live of the gospel, to make his living in the gospel. In other words, he should be supported. Paul took money. Now, Paul never would take money where he labored. If he were laboring at a place, he didn't take money. He wouldn't let that local church there support him. He wanted the freedom that he needed to teach the whole counsel of God there. But he took money from other churches. And remember, he once told a church, I robbed other churches to do you service. Oftentimes, Philippi and other congregations sent to Paul's necessities time and again. And so even he himself took some support. He had a right to take more than what he did. But many times he did not do that. Now, a preacher's not obligated to take support, but he's certainly authorized to take it. And sometimes you hear this issue called the paid preacher system. Well, folks, we're not opposed to paying preachers. We're just not. We will be supporting preachers one day. One day this congregation will be sending out money to support evangelists full time. We have some needs of our own right now that we're saving for, but there will come a time when we'll do a lot of that. We've already done some of it, but we'll be doing a whole lot of it in years to come, Lord willing. So whether or not we can support preachers is not the question. You can see there, those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. They have a right to take that living. Even under the Old Testament, when the priest and Levites and others who served at the tabernacle did so, that was their job, and people gave free will offerings. And the priest back then, under the old law of Moses, got parts of the sacrifices, part of that meat. They might get a shoulder, they might get a ham, they might get a part of that sacrificial offering, and they fed their family out of that. They always had meat, see, because a portion of those sacrifices were theirs. They partook of the altar back there. And Paul made an argument on one occasion. Those that minister at the altar, don't they have a right to eat of the altar? And he was talking about that very thing, see. So they were given free will offerings and provided for, even under the law. Secondly, the issue is not whether a preacher or an evangelist can work with a local church like this. He can't. Look at 1 Timothy 1 and 3 now. There's all kinds of examples in the Bible. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Paul left Timothy at Ephesus, writes back to him now. He wrote back to him in 1 Timothy. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. So he left Timothy at Ephesus and he went into Macedonia. But he left him at Ephesus not to be the preacher, but to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy was to correct some of the teaching that was still a problem there at Ephesus. And Paul left him there to charge some they teach no other doctrine. So the New Testament's full of examples where preachers came in and worked with local congregations, like I work with this one, okay? Thirdly, the issue is not if an evangelist can be located or live somewhere for an extended time. He can. And I'm going to give you the example of Philip. Philip was an evangelist. Let's remember Philip back in Acts 8 when he converted the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember the Bible says in Acts 8 and 39 that when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Look at verse 40 now. But Philip was found at Azotus, so the Holy Spirit transported him through the air from out in that wilderness over to the city of Azotus. And we read there at Azotus, passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. He went right up the Mediterranean coast. Azotus, here's the coastline of Palestine. Azotus was somewhere over in here. So Philip on this road now, coming down from Jerusalem, was taken up in the air by the Holy Spirit, dropped off over here to Azotus, and then he journeyed up the seacoast here to a place called Caesarea. And he preached in all the cities, the Bible says, till he came to Caesarea. Now that's Acts 8 and 40. Incidentally, Philip never shows up again in Acts till you get to chapter 21. We lose all record of him. We don't have any idea what he was doing, where he preached, or anything else about him. But in Acts 21, Paul is returning from his third missionary journey, and he comes to Caesarea. He's going up to Jerusalem. And he's got an offering for needy saints up there that he's going to be dropping off. But they stop at the house of Philip the evangelist. He's still there. This is 20 years or so later from Acts 8 and 40. Now look at Acts 21 and 8. The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. So they stopped at Philip's house there in Caesarea. The last time we saw him in Acts 8:40, he preached till he came to Caesarea. He evidently set up residence right there. He had a house there. We know he had four virgin daughters that prophesied, the Bible says. And so this was evidently the place where he lived. Now he had the ocean right there because Caesarea was a seaport city. So he could have sailed the Mediterranean to Egypt, to Cilicia, to Asia Minor, to anywhere he wanted preaching the gospel. He could have gone inland, back east, or traveled anywhere. This was simply where he had his home. There's nothing wrong with an evangelist, in other words, being located. That's what I'm showing you. Sometimes this issue is called the located preacher, as if a preacher can't be located somewhere. And of course, I've lived where I'm currently at now for over 30 years. And it's over 30. It's closer to 35 years that I've lived where I live now. And so I've been able to travel and start churches and be no one's preacher, even though I've lived in the same house all those years. I just didn't see a need with automobiles to uproot. Every time I wanted to start a new work, I've usually driven to the site, even if it was 50 miles, and that's what I've done, rather than just up and move all the time. That's quite an upheaval in your life, you know, and disrupts families and everything else, you know, to do that. So I've just stayed at that residence and worked from there. I would assume that that's what Philip did, because there's no indication at all that he was the preacher at Caesarea. He just abode there all those years, at least 20 years or so here in the text in Acts. So what have I shown you so far? That whether or not we pay a preacher, you hear it called the paid preacher system. That's not the issue. That's a bad way to term it, because preachers can be paid. If you tell people we oppose the paid preacher system, they're going to think you're nuts. They're going to say, you oppose paying preachers? And that's not what's meant at all, is it? What they mean was we oppose a one-man minister and paying him. But we should not speak this language. There's nothing wrong with paying a preacher. There's nothing wrong with whether a preacher works with a local church, as we do here. There's nothing wrong with how long a person lives in a given place. He can be located somewhere. What is the issue? What's the work of an evangelist? See, that's the issue. Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And the work of an evangelist is not to settle down and become the preacher with a local church. It's just not. And I know sometimes churches want a smooth, polished speaker. One that is enjoyable to listen to. One that's been off to school and he's highly educated and they can brag about him and he's a doctor. He's got a PhD. There's a lot of people like that kind of stuff. But that's not the work of an evangelist. The work of an evangelist is something we'll talk about here in the course of this study. Now, as we go on down on our outline here, I want you to look at God's plan for the organization of the church. The organization of the church. God set the church up to where when it's fully organized, and you can see it in the top diagram up there in the middle with the church buildings, He put two offices in the local church. He put elders, which are called bishops, and He put deacons. Elders and deacons are it. That's His organization. We see this abundantly in Scripture. Now let's read Scripture together. Acts 14, verse 21 to 23. These are the churches here of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. When Paul started out on his first missionary journey. He sailed off this coastline over here of Palestine. And right up all in here is Asia Minor, but right in here is a place called Cilicia. And so he went to the island of Crete out here, and from Crete he went up here to Cilicia. First place he went was Antioch. He went from there to Iconium. He went from there to Lystra. He went from there to Derbe. And he made a little circuit in there, and he preached the gospel in those cities. Lystra's where he got stoned. Now he's returning back from all that preaching. And he's going to set those churches in order because he's on the way back to Antioch, back home where he was in Syria, where he left. So we read in Acts 14:21 that when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. They were already at Derbe, see, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. You see, they ordained elders in every church. So every New Testament church, when it's fully organized, should have a plurality of elders. We don't have elders here yet. We have brethren right now that are working on it. They're raising their families. They are young, but I'm referring specifically right now to David and Ben at least, and maybe some others that have their sights set on one day. I haven't talked to Miguel or Jesse or Dustin or anyone else about these things, but there are certain qualities and qualifications one has to meet to be an elder. So these men are grooming right now, and one day this congregation will put elders in and we'll be fully organized. We'll have the men that are qualified according to the Bible to hold the office. And when we do that, we will ordain them to the eldership. Now you see then, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, let's read about others. Acts 20 and verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and call the elders of the church. See, Ephesus had elders. Paul called them to him. He was at Miletus. He sent to Ephesus and called for their elders to come see him. Titus 1 and 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So he left Titus on the island of Crete. And he said, Titus, I left you there for this reason, to set in order in those churches the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city. That is, every city that had a church, Titus was to ordain elders in those different churches. That's why Paul left him on that island. So you see, New Testament churches had a plurality of elders, and I've given you all these examples. I can give you more. Jerusalem had elders, see. But I've given you Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and Ephesus and those churches all across the island of Crete. And we could name others where elders are mentioned. And so the Bible gives certain qualifications for these men. They're found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, qualifications for elders. Again, they're mentioned in Titus chapter 1 and verses 5 through 9. You'll find those qualifications mentioned again. And when we have the men that meet those qualifications, we'll ordain elders just like they did there, because that's how the church needs to function. All right? So it has a simple organization. It also has deacons. Look at Philippians 1, verse 1. Now, who's Philippians written to? Church at Philippi. All right, let's see what Paul opens with. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. The bishops are the elders. The word bishop means overseer. One of these days I'll bring us a lesson on elders or bishops if I haven't done so. But that word bishop just means overseer. If you think of an eldership, it's an overseership. See, it's composed of bishops, a plurality of bishops. That's an overseership. And What do you think of when you think of the word bishop? You probably think of some guy in a robe and always might have fancy things hanging off of it and maybe a cross over here, and he's might have a little mitre on his head or something. We think of some ecclesiastical fellow, don't we, from some highly organized denomination. Bishop just doesn't tell us much about the office. But when you define what it means, overseership, then you begin to see his work. He oversees the local church. He's an elder. The word elder means an older man. The word bishop means an overseer. The word pastor or shepherd, of course, pastor means shepherd. These are men that shepherd the flock. These are men that oversee the flock. These are men that, older men that rule over the flock. That's what elders do. And every New Testament church was fully organized when it had a plurality of elders and deacons. The word deacon means servant. It means minister. It's that word that's translated minister in the New Testament. They are servants of the church. They work underneath the elders. They are a body of men who see to the physical and sometimes even the spiritual needs of the church. The elders rule the church. The deacons serve under them in a ministering capacity. Perhaps you've got a widow, let's say she can't pay her electric bill. The elders might tell the deacons, take a check over to Sister so-and-so and see that she has propane for the winter, or see that she's able to pay her bills. And they might minister in that way. And these deacons are the servants that carry out things like this. So the Lord set the church up to where he's got us provided for spiritually by elders that rule over us and watch for us, and by deacons that minister to our physical needs and other needs that we have. And so every church was to have a plurality of bishops or elders and deacons. And you see that Philippi there had them. When Paul wrote to them, he never wrote to the preacher there. He wrote to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops, plural, and deacons. So they had bishops and deacons, all right? So you see the picture up there in the top. Those are the only two offices that a local church can have. They do not have the office of the minister, you see some churches have today. They'll have a sign out on the front, and it'll say, John Doe, minister. So-and-so, it might have their elders, it may not. But you'll usually see John Doe out there as the minister. That's an added office that's not found in the New Testament. There is no such office as the minister of a congregation. There is an office of a minister of Jesus Christ. That's an evangelist, but he's not a minister of a local church. All right? So elders and deacons then, see, plurality of each. These are the only two offices. God also had a plan for teaching each local church. I want to show you God's plan this morning. Next week, we're going to look at man's plan and contrast it, but this morning, God's. God set the church up where each church would be taught by its elders. Ideally, that's one reason we need elders. They are supposed to teach the church. They are. And I want to read some scriptures about that. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, if you're reading there with me. Now watch these closely. If you'll just notice these next five scriptures I give you, you'll solve this whole issue of whether we ought to have one man to be the preacher. If you'll just look at what an elder is supposed to do, what he did do in New Testament times, you'll solve this. Here it is. In 1 Timothy 3 and 2, when Paul gives the qualifications of elders or bishops, he said, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. That word apt to teach means he's got to be capable of teaching. So anyone that's going to be an elder in the Lord's church has to teach. If you don't teach, you can't be an elder. See? You just can't, because he's supposed to be apt to teach. And there's no exception to that. There's no leaving that off. Is he to be blameless? Yeah. Husband of one wife? Yeah. Vigilant or watchful? Yes. Sober? Yeah. Good behavior? Yeah. Given to hospitality? Yes. Then he's to be apt to teach. Now, if you've got a plurality of men that are apt to teach, what have you got? Teachers. You don't have to hire it done, in other words. You've already got them. See how God set this up? Isn't that simple? These men taught the church. It was their flock. They fed their flock. See? That's what they did. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. Paul said, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." Now, who's over us in the Lord? The elders are. What did they do here? He said they admonish you. An elder's got to be able to admonish the church, see. That's the way God set it up. And if you've got a plurality of elders apt to teach that can admonish, you can see you've already got a good teaching staff right there. You've already got a plurality of teachers. Hebrews 13 and 7 speaks of elders. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Those that had the rule over them spoke the word of God. See that? Who has the rule over us? Elders. They spoke the word of God. All right? Now Titus 1 and 9. He speaks of elders and their qualifications. "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." An elder is by sound doctrine to be able to exhort and convince. That word convince means convict. He may not convince him, but he can convict him. He's to be able to convict the gainsayers, those that would gainsay the truth, those that would deny the doctrine, that would pervert it in some way. He is to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. That's his tool. Elders are to know the doctrine. Now, if you've got a plurality of men that know the doctrine, brethren, that know the doctrine, that are apt to teach, that can admonish you, that can speak the word of God, you've got teachers. That's God's plan. Isn't that simple? And that's why when David and Ben and I talked, we said, "No preacher. We're going to have elders one day, and we're going to have a plurality of teachers. See? We're going to take care of our needs. We're not going down this road that the world uses." Then 1 Peter 5, 1 to 3. Now, Peter was an elder. 1 Peter 5, 1 to 3. You'll learn a lot here about elders. Peter said, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being ensamples to the flock." So Peter talks to the elders and he exhorts these elders. And he tells them to feed the flock which is among you. They have responsibility to feed the flock over which they're overseers, see, that they rule over. Take the oversight of them, he says. Now, when you feed a flock, that word feed is the same word in your New Testament. It's translated many times shepherd. I don't know if you knew that or not. Shepherd the flock which is among you. That's really what the term means. But part of shepherding a flock of sheep is to feed them, is to provide food for them. That's what the elder does. He teaches the word. He feeds his flock, see. That's part of shepherding. And so he makes sure that they have pasture, that they are well fed, that they are nourished spiritually. He has the charge of that. He cannot let that out. He can't sublet it and say, "Well, I'm going to lease that job out to another man that'll be the preacher. And I'm going to let him feed the flock for me." That elder is to feed his flock. and take the oversight. He can't hire somebody to oversee the church, and he can't hire somebody to feed the church. It's the same difference, see. Those are given to him as his responsibilities. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre. That means dirty money, greedy of money, but of a ready mind. Neither is being a lord over God's heritage. You're not to just be a boss, to just strut around ruling and everything. Look at me, I'm an elder. He is to be an example. You know, you can't drive sheep. I don't know what you know about sheep, but you don't drive sheep, you lead them. Sheep need to be led. That's what the elder's to do by his example. He leads his flock. A good elder leads. He's out in front. He's not asking brethren to do things he won't do. He sets an example in everything about his life. And he leads that church, and they follow as sheep. And so he is to feed his flock. Now I want you to look at these five things here, brethren. They're on your chart down there in the bottom left under point three where it says elders. You'll see the word elders, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You'll see it 5 times. Look at things about an elder there. An elder is to be apt to teach. He is over you and admonishes you. He speaks or he's spoken the word of God. He exhorts or convinces the gainsayer. He is to feed the flock of God. If you've got a plurality of men, elders, who are apt to teach, who can admonish, who can speak the word of God, who can exhort and convince the gainsayer, who can feed the flock of God among them, you've already got teachers. And if you hire a man to take their place, you've changed God's way of teaching the church. But this is not the only way that God wants the church taught. God wants other men other than the elders who have the ability to teach to be able to use their talents and teach. That's why He's given them that talent. Not everyone's a teacher. And I don't want any of you men that don't teach or don't think you can teach to feel an obligation in this congregation to have to teach. We've tried not to put that on you to make you feel bad or make you feel less than anyone else. Every one of us have different gifts. Everybody has different gifts. You know, you can look at some ladies. Sometimes we'll have ladies in the church that are just especially gifted. When somebody has a problem or a burden, they just seem to have the right word. When someone is sick, they can go to them and minister them in ways that sometimes a man or anyone else in the congregation can't. That's a gift. It's a caring, nurturing gift that not every one of us have. Some people just have good manners, good ways with folks when they approach them. They put people at ease. There are other people that you're tense when you visit with them. They make you tense. They're not as approachable. That's a gift, isn't it? And we're just all gifted different. Some of us can teach and some of us can't. That's just not our gift. Some of us can sing, others can't sing. Others word a wonderful, beautiful, scriptural prayer, very fervent prayer. Others don't quite have that ability. We're just gifted different. Some people read better than others. It's just always going to be that way. But thank God we're a body with different members. It's got all these different parts that when they're all put together makes a whole body. We don't need a body that's all mouth or all ear. Can you imagine a body that's an ear? Imagine a big old giant ear. And that's the only member. You don't want that, do you? And so God just put different members in the body just like He did the physical body so that they could have a care for each other. Did you ever get up in the night, hang your little toe on the bedpost, something like that? What'd you do when you did that? That little old toe's not very big, is he? But what happens when you catch him on the bedpost down there and bend him back? Every one of these other members rush in. And they don't scold that toe. They don't say, "Now, toe, you got out of line there, didn't you?" You see, they get down and they work with that little toe because that's their little toe. That's part of the body. And that thing's hurting. And so they rush in with compassion. See, that's how God set the church up. Remember that illustration. When one of us is hurting, it's time to rush in. We rub that little toe, don't we? Oh, we rub that little thing. Because that's our little toe, and that little toe is just as important as our brain or our heart at that moment. He's significant. That's the way church is. We're just not all going to be the same thing. But I'll guarantee you, every one of us are important, and every one of us at times hurts, and we need help. Let's remember that. Now, God had other men that have this ability to teach that he wanted to assist. I'm going to give you some examples. First, the church at Antioch. Let's just go to the back side of your scripture list there. Turn it over to the very back. 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul told Timothy, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." I've always known that a lot of my work in the church as an evangelist is to train other men to speak. We've done a training work here, haven't we, at this place. As a result, Jesse and Miguel are teaching, aren't they? And of course, Ben and David went through that same training, and maybe some others. And so we have produced teachers out of that. "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." When I started the church over at North Ark back in 01, they'd been used to having a preacher. Most of them had gone to a class system church for years where they had one man to be the preacher. I told them, I shocked them, I said, "I won't be your preacher." I said, "We're going to train our own speakers. Some of you are going to teach." So I started doing training works during those first several months with that congregation, and we started producing teachers. They probably got 8 or 9 teachers over there now. I don't know how many they've got. They take care of their teaching. They don't need me. And that's my work. My work is to work myself out of a job wherever I'm at. That's how I see my work. My work is if I can and get you strong enough, and I think you're there now, but my work is to get you so set in order that you don't need me, that I can go somewhere else and help somebody else that does. That's always what I've seen in my work. So when I first moved up here, I started working with Aurora. And I worked with them for a while there till we got that church built up, because it only had 12 to 15. We got it up to about 70. And then I moved on because Ball Creek had quit meeting. And so I started that church back in 88. Got it meeting again. It still meets. But it had quit meeting and was attending somewhere else, and they wanted the church back in the community, so we started it back. I went from there over to Springdale because Holcomb Street had gotten down to about 3 to 6 people. And we got that up around 50 or so, and then this deal with North Ark came. So I left there and jumped off on it right quick, and we started that church. And now we've got one over there of about 90. And of course, from there, back over, and eventually we started this congregation. That's kind of what I've tried to do, as well as hold meetings and such things as that. But to train other men, to commit the word to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's what he told Timothy to do. Timothy, train speakers. Train speakers. The word that you've heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Timothy was to train teachers, see. That's what evangelists do. All right, now the church at Antioch evidently had that. Look at Acts 13:1 now. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Luke names 5 men right here in this one passage that served the church there at Antioch as prophets and teachers. Antioch had a plurality of teachers. Look at verse 35 of Acts 15 regarding Antioch. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Antioch had all kinds of speakers. See that? That's the New Testament pattern right there. See it? They would have had elders that would have taught. And then all these other men assisting them. There's no telling how many speakers that Antioch had. Now look at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14:31. Paul said, "For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted." Corinth had all kinds of men with the gift of prophecy. They had opportunity to speak in the assemblies. Corinth was well taught, see, by gifted men. And so this was part of God's plan, a plurality of elders with other men in the congregation that were so gifted that assisted them in the teaching. And when you've got this, you'll develop your talent. When you develop your talent in the pews, young men as they come up, look at the Franklin boys over to Aurora, if some of you don't know about them. 14, 16 years old, they're a little older than that now. They've been given lessons now quite a while. They're already teaching. See, these boys are coming on. Aurora's going to have speakers a long time. When you keep training your young men to give good lessons like this, you've always got teachers. And in my judgment, you won't get any better teaching anywhere in town than you get in this congregation. And in some of the places like that. Now, also, every now and then you have a visiting speaker come through. And we have a visiting speaker here every now and then. So did the early church. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:17. Paul told Corinth, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus," or Timothy, "who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you in remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul sent Timothy to Corinth. He would have been a guest speaker. And when he came in, he brought them into remembrance of Paul's ways which were in Christ, Paul said, "as I teach everywhere in every church." So there's a visiting speaker. Acts 20 and 7, we cite this about the Lord's Supper, but there's something else in it. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Do you know where this is at? Troas. Paul is returning on his missionary journey, on his third missionary journey. And he stops at Troas. And it's the first day of the week. You've got this great apostle. He has dropped in on this church. What a lucky church. How would you love for Paul to drop in on us? He didn't just drop in and give a 30-minute or hour sermon. The Bible says he continued his speech till midnight. And if you're familiar with what verses lie on past this one, a man named Eutychus fell out of the third loft. He was heavy laden with sleep. Paul had spoken so long. He went to sleep and fell out and fell to his death. Paul went down, raised him up from the dead, went up and took a little bite to eat. And the Bible says that Paul then, from that midnight hour, that was at midnight, he preached till break of day. How'd you like to have heard that sermon? We complain sometimes about lessons. I'd love for Paul to drop in here, speak till midnight, eat a little bite, and then preach to us till break of day. Wouldn't that be a feast? See? So every now and then, the churches had visiting speakers like this. What have I taught you this morning? That the early church had only two offices, elders and deacons. That they were taught how? By a plurality of elders that were apt to teach, were over you and admonished you, spoke the word of God, could exhort and convince gainsayers, and could feed the flock. Also, not just the plurality of elders, other men in the church that had the abilities and talents assisted them in teaching, and then every now and then, visiting brethren joined them. Whether it's a gospel meeting, whatever you want to call it, but other visiting speakers came in and spoke also at times. The early church was taught always by a plurality of speakers. Now do you understand? why I've never taken that job and why when we started this congregation, we said no preacher, no one-man minister. We will develop our talent in this church. We don't know what's lying ahead in these little boys like this. We may have a great preacher laying right now in David's arms. We don't know. A lot greater than what you can hire. We don't know what Cade's going to do one day. Cade may be a ringer of a preacher. He's got that chance. He's got that opportunity. We'll see. We just don't know what lies ahead. But we'll develop the talent in this church. And this is what I wanted to show you today. I'm going to stop at this point. Next week now, I want to show you what man's come in and do. Why is it that man always thinks he has a better way to do something than God? I don't know. But man comes in and he hires him a preacher. And he thinks, I've got a better way to do this than what God set up in the New Testament. That's nonsense. You don't get better than what God set up. God's way is always best. And you may have a very smooth and educated preacher, but you don't have God's system if that's what you've got. So let's talk about that next week, and we'll conclude this study. And I'll show you more about this issue of the one-man preacher and what I'd like for you to know. Thank you for the good interest this morning, for the attention. I appreciate it. Let's have the invitation song, and if someone should need the Lord today, then we invite you to come forward and express your needs, please, as we rise together and sing the song.
We hope you enjoyed this teaching from God's Word. If there's anything we can do to help you in your walk with Christ, send us a message at facebook.com/CFCNWA. To find more sermons, look for us on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and like our Facebook page. Thanks for listening, and God bless.